Okay? All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Thank you so much for your prayers for us while we were gone in Israel. And thank you for, I heard good reports from Tom and Lynn and you folks. I guess you kept them busy while they were here. And you had them to their house and they had you some folks to our house, and he sent me pictures. It looks like the first Sunday they were here, you just continued your meeting at Applebee's. So, so that was good. So thank you, and it's good to be back. And I'm sure over the next few weeks, what we learned in Israel will make it into my messages and lessons. And in a couple of weeks, once we get over our jet lag, Joanna and Sandy and I are going to get our pictures together into a presentation, and one night we'll probably have a presentation on the screen over at the Hill Church one night. We'll figure out when that'll be in the days coming ahead. Save your shekels. We'd like to plan a church trip in 2025, so that's the next time Craig is going over there. So, well, not the next time, but the next available time. All the tours are booked for 2024 and the rest of 2023. So it would be great to have a church trip go. So we'll see what happens. But let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you so much for this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. And I just pray as we continue in Sunday school that you would help us to learn. And more importantly, Lord, help us to apply these great truths from the book of Esther in our life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we were there, what holiday is mentioned in the book of and started because of the book of Esther? Purim. And we were there. And it's not Purim yet, but they had the kids getting ready and planning skits, so we watched them preparing for it. Not the last day, but I think it was the next to the last day or something. And we were at this one place where there was a lot of food courts and whatnot, and the kids were there all dressed up, so we got to celebrate that a little bit with them. So we're in the book of Esther. We're in chapter 8 today. And the title of this lesson is From Victims to Victors. And just a little bit of review, because it's been 2 weeks since we've been looking at the book of Esther. But leading up to this chapter, we remember that Haman hated who? Mordecai. So much so, Haman went around, everybody bowed to Haman, but nobody bowed. But Mordecai did not bow to Haman. So he hated him. Remember, Haman was a Agite, and Saul should have killed him. His family. And then Saul wouldn't have died. It's interesting, we were at the place also where Saul and his sons were killed and their heads were hung up. We were there at the city. We didn't see his heads, but we were there at the city, that the ruins of the city, and we saw that. But and of course later on, it was an Agite that killed Saul and his sons, and then of course we have this great battle between Haman and Mordecai. So Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai. Esther plans a banquet. She finds out about the scheme of Haman and even her husband, the king. So she plans a banquet for the king, and Haman butters them up and says, look, I want another banquet tomorrow. They come back. And during this, the king finds out nothing was done for Mordecai when he saved his life. Remember, Mordecai, the king Ahasuerus couldn't sleep at night, so he had the books read to him. That's one way to get yourself to go to sleep, read the minutes of a meeting. But during that time, when he was still awake, he found out that nothing was done for him. So just at that time, as we've seen in this book, God, even though his name is not mentioned, he's definitely working behind the scene. Because just as at the time that the king finds out nothing was done for Mordecai. He wants to honor him. He said, who is out in the lobby? And Haman's out in the lobby. But Haman is coming to tell the king that I have built a gallows for Mordecai and I'm going to hang him on it. So he walks in and the king starts talking first. And the king says, what should be done to honor the man that honors the king? So who does Haman think it's about? Him. Oh, well, put the royal clothes on him, put the crown on him, let him ride your horse, and let a very important person in the kingdom lead him around the kingdom and say, look what is done to the man who honors the king. And the king said, that's a great idea. Go do that to Mordecai. So Mordecai gets led around. Haman goes home and says, what a day I've had. And his wife and friends tell him, you better be careful. Because it seems like even though you've planned evil against Mordecai, that Mordecai, this isn't going to come to pass. And we saw every stop sign that God put in the way of Haman, he ran right through. So the banquet, Esther tells the king of Haman's evil plot, and then Haman is hanged on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai. So that leaves us here in chapter 8, and Haman is dead, but his murderous edict is still very much alive. Now go back to chapter 1, please. Chapter 1 and verse 19. And chapter 1, verse 19 says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now notice in the middle of that verse, the laws of the Persians and the Medes, it cannot be what? Altered. Once a law is made, it is permanent. Okay? To see that, turn ahead a few books, quite a few books, to Daniel. Daniel lived through not only the Babylonian kingdom, but he lived into part of the Medes and Persians. And Daniel, in chapter 6, is affected by these very same laws. Daniel chapter 6, verse 8. Look what the Bible says. It says, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now, what was the law? The law was, no one can pray to anybody but you for a certain amount of time. And what does it say? The laws can't be altered. Okay? Same chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. And the last time, verse 17, and a stone was bought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose be not changed concerning Daniel. Same kingdom, different king, but what is it about the laws? They can't be changed. So Haman, back to chapter 8 of Esther, Haman made a law, and the law of the Medes and Persians could not be revoked. So even though Haman is dead, what law still is on the books that on a certain day all the Jews have to be killed? Sometimes, friends, long after wicked people are gone, the consequences of their evil words and deeds often live on. Even today, innocent people are suffering because of the actions of people who lie in their graves. Think about Abu al-Qasim Muhammad. Okay, Muhammad, right? Muhammad started the nation of Islam. He started the religion of Islam. And there was a time, even after he was dead, convert or die, right? Not too long ago in our land, 2001, 9/11, you know, because of the teachings of Muhammad, people are still dying. Karl Marx, right? Karl Marx, the father of socialism and communism, right? And Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler. There's still Nazis today in the world and skinheads, right? Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. Excuse me, the founding member and early fathers of the the denomination cult of Mormonism. Charles Taz Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, on and on and on we could go. These people are long dead, but their teachings still affect people, right? This is one of the reasons also why I believe the Great White Throne Judgment is at the end of all time. Because the effects of some of these people, even though they're dead, live on, right? And so they're going to be judged, even though they're dead, they're going to be judged for what continues because of that teaching. So here, Haman's lying in his grave, he's been hung, but the law is still on the books. So unless someone intervened, within 9 months, the Persians would attack the Jews and seek to wipe them off the face of the earth. And at this time, there was an estimated 15 million Jewish people among the estimated 1 million people in the Persian Empire. And as we have seen, the Lord had brought Esther and Mordecai to the kingdom for such a time as this. And God has been with them every step of the way. The plan has been revealed. Now it's time for them to act. And they have been acting. She approached the king. The king accepted her request to come. The banquet was given. Haman's plan was revealed. And now, what do we see? Now it's time to act. So even though he's dead, there's still a problem. So notice with me, first point, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 15. Notice Mordecai's promotion. Esther chapter 8, verse 1, Haman's estate is given to Esther. Notice the first part of the verse. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jews... the Jews' enemy unto Esther the queen. So he was a pretty wealthy man, wasn't he? And all of his estate is given to Esther. Now, was the gift an act of generosity or a way of atoning for his, meaning the king's, foolish actions? We don't know. Okay? But either way, well, why would the king's foolish actions be included in that? Because the king, as we've seen, this king, he's the king, his word goes, but he's influenced by people, right? Oh, Vashti made me mad. What do I do? Hey, get rid of her. Hey, good idea. Then he comes back and he's like, oh, I don't have any king. What should I do? Have a beauty contest. Get it? Hey, great idea. You know? And then Haman comes to him and, you know, there's this people in your kingdom. They're so wicked. They're rebellious. You know, the king, oh, what should I do? Let's kill them all. Hey, great idea. So the king is easily influenced. Now, could this giving of the of his estate to her be just a kind gift? Or we don't really know. Okay. But notice the king promotes Mordecai. Look at the latter part of verse 1. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So Queen Esther reveals who Mordecai is to her. So the king now knew that both Esther and Mordecai were Jews, but also they were cousins, as we saw in the beginning of the book, but also that she revealed everything. Her parents had died, and Mordecai raised me. Right? So the king finds all this out. She reveals to the king everything. And remember, we talked a little bit in the beginning, why was this kept secret? We really don't know. No more secret now. The cat's out of the bag. Okay? And Mordecai is now promoted to prime minister in place of Haman. Okay? And Queen Esther puts Mordecai in charge of Haman's estate. I think that is the best. I mean, the guy who sought to kill you, you now are in charge of his whole estate. And, of course, we'll talk a little bit more about that. Now, skip ahead to verse 15. And notice Mordecai's official apparel, verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Last time we saw Mordecai, what was he wearing? The clothes of a mourner, right? You know, yes, he was put up royal apparel on him, and said, but now he is wearing royal apparel. He is basically second in command of the nation. Who does this sound like? What story in Genesis are we reminded of? Joseph, right? And who else was promoted in this, the Babylonian kingdom? Daniel was promoted, right? So, you know, if you're faithful to God, God is always, always faithful to us. So the city rejoices over his advancement. There is now a Jewish queen and a Jewish prime minister in the Persian Empire. Isn't that awesome? You know, and there have been lots of influential Jewish people in the Persian Empire. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, and now Esther and Mordecai. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, something good for us to remember. If everybody else is doing bad, what should we be doing? Good. How often should we do good? All the time. Doesn't matter what's happening. We should seek to please God in all that we do. Psalm 37, verse 34, the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Okay? And isn't this fitting with the story of Mordecai and Haman, right? Mordecai, a great man. Boy, he just spread his influence out all over the land. And because of his sin and wickedness, he's no more. And we could kind of say, Haman, where are you? Where are you, Haman? And he's what? He's no more. He's dead. But Mordecai, the righteous man, he saw the end of this wicked man. And he was advanced in God's time, right? Why wasn't Mordecai advanced the day after the plot to assassinate the king was revealed? It wasn't in God's time. God knew. If he was advanced then, it might have been a different story, right? But God had it all planned out, okay? So notice Esther's petition. Again, remember, they're advanced in the kingdom. She's the queen. Mordecai is the prime minister. But we still have a big problem. Okay, Haman's dead, but we got a problem. Esther could not yet rest yet. Verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his devices that he had devised against the Jews. So here again, Esther comes before the king this second time without being invited. And she had to approach the king unannounced once again concerning Haman's plot to kill all the Jews in the empire. What does the king do? And the king, verse 4, held out the golden scepter toward Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. Now, obviously she was still concerned about this. We don't learn as much of the concern as we did the first time. Hey, it's been 6 months or three, I don't remember the exact time now. I'm still a little foggy from my jet lag, but he hasn't called me. You know, we don't hear that she's seen God work already. So she boldly comes. I'm sure she prayed. And she begs the king. And the king holds out the scepter, which what? Welcomes her. Okay? What do you want? I think if he was a smart man, he'd realize, ooh, I messed up. Verses 5 and 6, Queen Esther's request. And said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the king seem right, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's province. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my king? So, if it please the king, if I have found favor in your sight, remember, he is still the king of the Persian Empire, her husband. We have to do something about the law Haman devised. How can I, she says, stand by and do nothing when my people are set to be destroyed? So, Ahasuerus, the king, makes a proclamation. And the king could not, by executive fiat, cancel the first edict. What do we mean by that? He couldn't just sign a piece of paper and say, that law is done. Because remember, what did we say about the law of the Medes and Persians? It can't be altered. So, here's another reason why lands have so many laws. You know, and what's it called? If a president doesn't want something, he can do executive order, right? Well, can't do that here, okay? And so verses 7 and the 8, the king could not cancel the first edict. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. So basically, look, I can't change that law, but we can write a new law. And I'm actually going to let you write that new law. Okay? And I will seal it. Again, he doesn't do a whole lot, does he? He just agrees with people. I think this one, though, is more heartfelt, right? Because I think he realizes that he messed up. So now let me ask the people who I have determined to wipe out, write this law. Okay? So the law of the Medes and Persians was unalterable. So Queen Esther and Prime Minister Mordecai, you write a law to aid the Jews, and I will give it my approval, and I will sign it. Okay? So the law is written, sealed, and sent. Look at verses 8 through 10. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then when the king's scribes call, then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Shivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and to the deputies, and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their languages. And he wrote in the king, Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Dromedary, camel, similar, animals. So the new edict was written on the 23rd day of the third month. 27 days had passed since Haman's edict was sent. Okay? And that's according to chapter 3, verse 12. So about a month had passed. So news was out that we're going to kill the Jews in a certain amount of time. And the people would have approximately now 8 months to get ready. Okay? An extra note. Norman, what is verse 9?
The longest verse in the Bible.
Verse 9 is the longest verse in the King James Bible. So if you're ever asked a trivia question, what is the longest verse in the Bible? It's Esther chapter 8, verse 9. Okay? So that's the longest. What's the shortest? John 10, is it? No, 11. John 11 something. Jesus wept. Rejoice always. I think in the Greek, John is the shortest, because less letters or something like that. But anyway, this is definitely the longest, okay? So notice the contents of the new edict, verse 11 to 14. Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, upon one day in all the province of the king Ahasuerus, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people, and the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves of their enemies. So the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. So the Jewish people could defend themselves and kill their enemies. Now I'm asking a question. Is self-defense a crime?
I feel like there's a lot of gray area there.
Okay. Self-defense a crime?
Absolutely not.
Okay. All right. In here it's not. But think about this. Is genocide a crime? What is genocide? Killing off a race of people, right? What did Haman decree to do? Kill off people, right? So, I would say that the only time self-defense is not an option is if we're being persecuted for our faith. Okay? What are we to do with our enemies? Love them. If I'm kidnapped because I'm an American, I'm going to fight like a red, white, and blue-blooded American. Okay? And I'm going to do everything I can to try to get out. If I'm kidnapped because I'm a Christian, I have to be like my Lord. That's my personal opinion of that, okay? If someone is breaking into my house to do harm to my wife, I'm going to stand in the way and seek to defend my wife and stop that. If someone breaks in here to do harm to the sheep, simply to do harm to the sheep, as the shepherd, I am going to seek to do what I can. But on a personal level, you know, if I'm being led to the slaughter because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I have to leave my defense with God. Okay? And that's how I see it. You may see it differently. Okay? But for here, it was no crime because they were seeking to destroy this race of people because they were different, because they weren't like them. And mainly just because Haman didn't like him. He got mad because of one man. So Mordecai's decree was in complete harmony with God's covenant with Abraham. Genesis 12:3. I'll bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee. Okay? So what is the response to the new edict? Verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Okay? So there obviously were a lot of Jews in Shushan, but everybody was glad. Maybe Haman wasn't as liked as he thought he was, right? You know? And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Rejoicing and gladness in Shushan, rejoicing, gladness, honor, and feasting in every province and city. And, you know, there was gladness. There's a quote here that I was reading while preparing for this, and it's a quote by the evangelist Billy Sunday. He said, if you have no joy in your religion, then there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Isn't that great? You know, if you don't have joy, something's wrong. And these people now had joy. Why? Because the man who sought to destroy them was gone. And God would allow us to defend ourselves so we will not be wiped out. Now, of course, when we were in Israel at our worship service that we had there with the other church, Brother Hartman preached. And he said, there's only one way on earth to destroy the nation of Israel. And it doesn't involve military. It involves science. Okay? You have to figure out a way to get the sun to stop shining and the seasons to stop coming. Because the verses that he used, I don't remember where the text was now, but he said the only way the nation of Israel will seek to exist is if the sun stops shining and the earth, you know, so what is God's promise? The nation of Israel will always be here. Now, did that mean, you know, Mordecai and Esther? Well, we're not going to do anything about it. Remember when we looked at that, Mordecai said, look, Esther, you're in a position to help. God's going to do something. And if it's not you who does it, it's going to be somebody else. We're going to be delivered. You know, but God made this promise. They believed, they acted. And we'll continue this story on in the next chapter. But many people forsook their paganism and became Jews. Okay? And the phrase could also mean that they sided with the Jews. So not only did they become Jews, but many of the people probably said, hey, I'm going to help the Jewish people out in this cause. We're going to defend them. And they helped to defend them. Now, let's talk about, we talked about the law of the Medes and the Persians, but what about God's law? Can God's law be altered? No. Okay. God. What does the first part of Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is. Can that ever be altered? The wages of sin is death. Never be altered. If we are sinners and we continue in our sin, the wages, what we earn, is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. Not only spiritual death, but eternal death. Right? Why do we physically die? Because we're sinners. Why are we separated spiritually from God? Because we're sinners. Why do sinners spend eternity in hell separated from God? Because we're sinners. That law cannot be altered. It can't be repealed. It can't be changed. But what other law did God make to save sinners? Well, what's the second part of Romans 6:23 say? But the gift of God is eternal life. What does Romans 5:8 say? But God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were yet, Christ died for us. Right? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9-11. If you shall call upon the name of the Lord, right, you shall be saved. So, what? Oh, that's 13. Right. So God's law can't be changed. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth he confesseth. God's law can't be changed. But God made a new law for us, right? And he sent the Son. So, don't we have a lot to be joyful for, thankful for, thankful of? Of course we do. Every day. Do you think unbelievers are attracted to Jesus by our joy? We should be the most joyful people on earth. But some Christians look like they were baptized in pickle juice. And they're sour, you know? And they've got this sour look on their face all the time. And that shouldn't be the case, man. We should be the most joyful, happy, joyous people on planet Earth, right? And one of the things we saw when we were over there and the kids were practicing for Purim, man, oh man, were they screaming and hollering and jumping and excited, right? And it's dressed up in costumes and because they're joyful. Again, we don't read the name of God in the entire book of Esther, but once again we see his sovereignty in the events of this chapter.